Well, the messages here lately have been a little on the heavy side. I can assure you tonight it's not going to be that way. I can assure you tonight what you're going to hear is something that's going to give you some, not just hope, but encouragement, a desire to keep going in this. What God's been showing me here lately has been just some real basic things, actually. Some things that probably I was exposed to some of these ideas when I was a child. Growing up in the back seat of our car, driving along on vacations, Mom would stick a tape in, and I'd start learning about the Word. I'd start learning about faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I knew that when I was just a child. And yeah, we've seen some excesses, unfortunately, with the faith movement. And we've seen things that we know are wrong. But He's bringing me back around again to the importance of the Word. He's bringing me back around and showing me your answer is right here in these pages. If you'll feed this into you, feed it, live it, this is where your answer is. And fortunately, along the way, I met that young upcoming evangelist, Dave Roberson, and he taught me a little bit. He taught all of us about not just the Word, but the Word and the teacher, the Holy Ghost. How many of you are just thankful, so thankful that you heard that message? Oh, I just thank God for it. Because it took a lot of the questions that I had and put answers to them when it came to how to walk and how to stand in faith, how to stand on the Word. You know, it wasn't all about having 15 Cadillac cars in the garage. You know, that wasn't what it was about. It wasn't about the excesses. But you can't throw away faith. You can't throw away the Word. So what Dave taught us over the years is how to empower the Holy Ghost to become our teacher. How to have Him teach us what the Word says. We learned about what? Meditation of the Word, assimilating the Word. How to take the Word and not just read it and skim over it, but live in it. You're walking hand in hand with Jesus. You know, you're in that boat crossing the Sea of Galilee with the disciples, and you look up and you see that figure walking across the water, and that's Jesus. You're living in these pages. You're living in this. You're becoming one with the Word, and He's becoming one with you. Now, Gary passed out probably a couple of months ago, that paper about assimilating the Word, and it had all of the books in the New Testament. And once you read through each one of the books, you put a little hash mark, a little X on there, and you could, you know, mark your progress as you're assimilating the Word of God. I've got that. I'm filling it out. And I'm becoming reacquainted every time I do this with just how much I love the Word. How much this Word means to me. Now, I remember years ago, whenever I was in the back seat listening to those tapes, someone along the way mentioned, now this podium right here, it originated, if you follow it all the way back, track it all the way back, from when they whatever goes into making, I don't know what plastic's made out of, but if you follow it, trace it all the way back, the essence of what came to create this came from the inside of God. The very root of the source of this came from His Word being spoken, the Holy Ghost moving on that word. And through the course of time, we have this podium. And God's just continuing to emphasize on the inside of me how important this is. You know, it's so basic. I know I'm in a room here with people that they've heard this message. You know the importance of assimilating the Word of God. I want you to be encouraged to do this and continue to do it and continue to receive the benefit. And he just reminded me of something that he shared with me today. There are those of you sitting right here in this room, and some of you listening by the computer, by the internet. You are supposed to be the deliverer of the word. That's what his goal is for you. I'm not saying everybody here, but some of you, for sure. Some of you are supposed to be standing somewhere in front of somebody or some people delivering this message. It doesn't happen just because you want it to. It happens because you're a student. And there's so many of you that I'm looking at right now. You're a student. I know you are. You love this word. You love to assimilate it. I know some are challenged. That's just the nature of this. It's challenging. You know, to sit there and to read the same thing over and over again. But what happens, and I like this analogy, it's like panning for gold. It really is. It's just like panning for gold. You've got that. You take your little pan. You get it down in the creek, and you pick up some stuff, and you kind of shake it around a little bit. Slowly, that water gets clear, and you start seeing some gold there. As I read and meditate and assimilate this, I can't explain it. I don't know how that works. But all of a sudden, something starts floating up to the top. And it's something I've never seen before. And it's that revelation right there. I tell you what, there's nothing any more exciting, especially for a teacher, than when that revelation happens. I mean, you just want to call everybody. You want to shake your wife or your husband. You want to share that revelation. And you know, it's like Dave always said, pat, pat, pat. You know, they pat you on the back. That's good. That's real good. But it's exciting. It's exciting when something that, who knows how long it's been hidden. Who knows how long that revelation has been hidden in there. And all of a sudden, it becomes real to you. You see it. And that's where faith rises up on the inside of you. And all things, at that moment, it's like, I can do anything. Everything seems possible. Anybody ever experienced that? Raise your hand. It's the most wonderful thing. It is just awesome. And it's not because I'm a teacher that happens to me. It happens to all of us, no matter what your calling is. All you have to do is just get in the Word and let it get into you. The example that I want to share with you, and this is... This is the one that the God's been dealing with me for, where I've actually been assimilating it, and he started bringing revelation up. And I want to show you this, and the reason why I want to show it to you is real simple. You know, it's like going fishing. I'm hanging that bait out there for you because I want you to be so excited and get so hungry for this that, you know, whatever level that you're on at this point, that you do more, that it makes you hungry. And say, man, I can do that. I want to have those kind of revelations myself. So we're going to look in John chapter 6. I did a little bit last week in John chapter 6, but just really scratched the surface of it. Now, when you're reading the book of John, John's a little bit different than the other Gospels. For example, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're going to see a lot more of the parables. You're going to see just a lot more of the daily activities. John, on the other hand, he had such a revelation of who Jesus is. And he shares that with us as he writes. He writes in a revelation form. And if you try to look at John as a chronological order, it's going to mess you up. But let me show you what I'm talking about. I said, Joel, to John 6, you have to go back to John 5 at the first verse to really see this part. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up into Jerusalem. Just stop right there. That feast of the Jews, some Bible scholars believe that that was a Passover. Others believe it was a Feast of Tabernacles. Whichever the case that it is, we're talking about from John chapter 5 to John chapter 6. I have to show you this. Go to John 6 and verse 4. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Okay, stop there. Here's the point I want to make. If you look at John chapter 5 and John chapter 6 and you think in your mind, these must have happened like within a couple of days of each other. No. From the time that John chapter 5 ends to the time that John chapter 6 begins, you're talking about a space of at least 6 months, possibly a year. John chapter 5 ends with Jesus leaving Jerusalem. It picks up in John chapter 6 with him in Galilee. So what I want to point out to you is some of the things that happened during that time period. If you want to take notes, that's fine. If you just want to hear this later on the tape. I really found this interesting. Now, I got this information looking at a book called The Harmony of the Gospels. What it does, it basically lines up the Gospels in a chronological order. And it tells you what happened at each particular point in time. So between those two chapters, once chapter 5 ends, here's what happens. Jesus goes for the second time into Galilee to begin his Galilean ministry. He chooses 12 apostles. He preaches the Sermon on the Mount. He healed the centurion's servant at Capernaum. He taught the parables like the sower, the tares, the mustard seed, the leaven, the hid treasure, the pearl of great price, the net, and the parable of the householder. He stilled the sea. He heals the demoniac. He heals Jairus' daughter and the woman with the issue of blood. He healed two blind men. He healed the dumb demoniac. He returned for his last visit to Nazareth, and once again he goes back to Galilee. So he goes back to Jerusalem, then he goes back to Galilee again. All of this is happening between John chapter 5, the end of it, and John chapter 6. John the Baptist is beheaded. And then we can pick it up at John chapter 6. So all that's transpiring, and the reason why it's important to, at least to me, whenever I was trying to begin assimilating it, I begin to realize something. He's putting this in this order because he's wanting me to get a message. It wasn't necessarily about, this parable and that parable. He's trying to speak to me a revelation. And I want to catch this. I want to see what he's saying. Let's see what he said just before he ends John chapter 5. And the reason why I want to bring this out, remember, there's a gap of time here, but that's not the important part. The important part at this moment that I want to bring out is what he was saying when he ended John chapter 5. All right, so go back up. We're going to start in, say, verse 37. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor have you seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you. Now, he's in Jerusalem when he's saying these words. He's saying these words to Jewish people, and he's saying, You've not seen his shape. You don't know his words. You don't know his voice. And then verse 38, and you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him you believe not. And then verse 39 is really the key verse here. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. This is the problem right here. This is the problem with the people he's sitting here talking to. He's saying, you think in the law itself that's where you have your life. That's where you're mistaken. Because I'm standing here, I am the fulfillment of your law right here in front of you, and you can't see me, and you don't recognize me for who I am. So he says this as he ends John chapter 5, and then he proceeds to go into John chapter 6. So John the writer, he's putting this all together here because he wants us to get this message. He wants us to see this. And he's describing these Jewish people. Now, this is the example that came to me whenever I was trying to come up with an analogy. Have you ever been, let's say you're in the store. You go to the grocery store. You ever been in the grocery store and you know, you've got a whole wall full of junk in front of you and you're looking for this little bitty something. And you got this whole thing and the clerk said, yeah, it's right over there. And they say, you're standing right in front of it. Can't you see it? It's right there. And you look at it and you look and you look and you don't see it. That's how the Jewish people were. They're standing right in front of him and they can't see who he is. They don't recognize him. In fact, instead of even recognize him, they think in their mind, oh, I already have the answer. I'm not really looking for you to be my answer. I have the answer because I have the law and I keep the law. You see, that's where their problem was. He's here, right here in front. I'm here. Got the red hat on. You don't recognize me. I'm Jesus. So as Jesus does so eloquently, he gives them an example. And the example that he gave them in John chapter 6 is the feeding of the 5,000. Now, you all have heard this all your life growing up, the feeding of the 5,000. I remember a little bitty kid, sitting there, and you know, you got the little paper and you're coloring, and you got the baskets, the 12 baskets full of leftover. And you're thinking, you know, that's just wonderful. That's a nice little story. It's not a story, folks. It's a fact. It's a fact. Not a little story fable. It is a fact. You see, he walked out. Here he had the 12. He had sent the 12 out. The 12 had come back. And they had this great report. And he said, come away with me and let's relax. We're going to go across the Sea of Galilee into Bethsaida, and we're going to relax. But see, I read to you all the things that had just happened. All the people had gotten healed. You know, when people start getting healed, what happens? The whole multitude of people start following Jesus. And here he is trying to get away just to relax with the 12. We're going to go across the sea. We're going to go over to Bethsaida. And then we'll relax over there. So they go across the sea, and all these people follow him. So here they are, following all the way across. They get over to the other side while they start wanting Jesus to pray for them. And so he does. And so they start getting healed. And he teaches them. And in John, it happens to mention, just kind of a side note, none of the other Gospels mention it, but John. And he says the Passover is nigh. Just a little side thought there. We'll just throw that in. The Passover was nigh. So what I'm going to show you as I go through this, and I may just be in the first stage of this tonight, but what I want to show you is how he leads them through a progression, beginning with the feeding of the multitude. He begins to walk them through from feeding them to sharing with them, hey, I'm the bread. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. He doesn't start out by throwing them this big chunk of meat for them to try to digest. He starts out with something very simple. He starts out with this miraculous feeding of the 5,000, something that they're standing there watching. Imagine this, if you will. You sat there all day. You've listened to Jesus teach. You've seen the people get healed. And all of a sudden, Jesus looks at you and he says, "We're going to need to feed these people." "Well, we've got so much money right here, Jesus. I really don't know what we're going to do with this much money because there's not enough here to really give everybody even a little bit." One of the Gospels says, "You feed them. You find out. You give them something. Give them something." Well, we got this little boy here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Can you imagine going and looking at Jesus? Think about this. You've got this mass of people standing here, and you have something, the nerve, if you will, to say, "Okay, I've got this right here. I got 5 loaves and 2 fish. All right, tell them all to sit down in order." Jesus prays over it, blesses it. Now, this is the picture that I want you to get. I want you to watch this. He starts to break this. Every time he breaks that bread, it multiplies in their hands. Every time he gives it to the disciples. Every time he does this, it's like they half it, and they, instead of having a half, they have a whole in each hand. And they do it again, and they do it again, and they do it again. You know how long it would take to feed 5,000 men plus the women? How long would that take? We're not talking about 10 or 15 minutes. We're talking about, hey, this took maybe 1 hour or 2 hours. And this was the part that really got me. There were fragments that were left over. I mean, these people they're not just, you know, just like little finger sandwiches. I mean, these people are eating. These people are eating, and it's falling all over, and they've got leftovers. And they said, "Don't let anything go to waste. I want you to gather all those up, and we're going to put them in baskets." And how many baskets did it fill? It happened to fill exactly 12. 12 baskets. Now, I thought about that. And we're going to, I'll bring it around later, but how many tribes was there? 12 tribes in Israel. So wouldn't it make sense that each one of those baskets represents one of those tribes? And what happened, and I'm narrating this right now. I'll go verse by verse here in a little bit. But what happened afterwards? What did those people want to do that watch this miracle? "Hey, there's something about this guy. I know what we're going to do. We're going to make him a king. That's exactly what we need, is a king. You see, we have the law. We have everything we need. We don't need anyone else like a savior or anything. All we need is some leader to come that can provide like this guy does, and we're set." You see what happened? They weren't looking at Jesus in the right way. They were looking at him thinking, "This guy's going to be the leader. We're going to be set. We don't have to depend on anybody. He'll just provide for us. We don't need to be born again." They didn't realize they were saying that. But if you look at John talks about, in the beginning was what? The Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He goes on to talk about in John chapter 3. He talked to Nicodemus. He said, "You must be born again." He's laying out all the groundwork through all the chapters leading up to John chapter 6. Laying the groundwork for teaching these people through this example of the loaves and the fish about how they needed to be born again. And he was giving them a living example, showing them this. And he talks to them. They came to him. They said they want to make him a king. So what does he do? He separates himself away. He sends the disciples in the boat. He's like, "All right, get in the boat. Go back over. Go to Capernaum. Leave. And I'm going to stay here. And I'm going to go up and I'm going to pray." So as you read on, what you're going to find is as the disciples are in the boat in the middle of the sea there, the Sea of Galilee, something happens. The waves become boisterous. Jesus comes down. He walks across the sea. Peter, if you look, one of the Gospels talks about Peter comes out, walks on the water, asks if it's you, Jesus, bid me come. Jesus says, come. So he walks on the water. They get in the boat. John says immediately they're on the other side. The next day, the people that they left on the other side, they're looking. Where'd everybody go? Where's Jesus? Where'd he go? So they jump in a boat. They go to the other side looking for Jesus. Why was it? Because they liked the way people got healed? Was that why they got in the boat and chased after him? Is that what it was? Let's look and see. John chapter 6. Beginning at verse 25. Says, And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Notice, Jesus doesn't even care about answering that question. He addresses this other issue. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and you were filled. Now this next verse was the first revelation that he showed me. And this was one of those things where you get up and you dance a little bit and you shout and you're real happy. Verse 27, Jesus is talking to this people. He says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for he hath God the Father sealed. So I look at that. Labor not for the meat that perishes. Well, you know, the obvious thing then is he's telling them, don't labor for this, you know, the carnal meat, the bread that you saw yesterday. Don't be laboring for that. That's the right on the surface. Anybody sees that, right? Y'all agree? Are you awake? Y'all see that. That's obvious. So what I want to know is, John, you're writing this to me. You want me to see a revelation. What are you really saying? I mean, you finished up chapter 5. You left me off there in Jerusalem. You left off where you showed the Jesus talking to the Jews, telling them that, hey, their salvation, they think it's in the law. So what are you saying to me now? When Jesus is standing there telling these people, not the same group, different group, but it's the same message. That's the key. It's the same message because these people were Jews also. He's telling them, don't labor. Don't labor for the things that's going to pass away. What was passing away? The law. The law. You're laboring in the law. You came looking at me thinking that I was going to be the person that's going to be the big provider for you so that you could continue in the law. That's not what this is about. This is about you being born again. So what he's doing is he's taking them by the hand. He's saying, okay, follow me. I showed you the loaves and the fish yesterday. Today I'm telling you, stop trying to labor in what's passing away. Don't labor in that. Labor not for the meat which passes away, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for he hath God the Father sealed. It's so exciting, because I know what's coming next. He's wanting them. He's trying to get them to see him for who he is. See me for who I am. And all the time, here we have the spiritually dead people. They don't have the capacity within their fallen nature to see who Jesus is. So why do it? Because once they have the capacity, once he dies and goes to hell and then is raised again, and the new nature is available to us, once that has happened, the word has already been released in the earth, and all we have to do is act upon it. He's releasing that word right then in the earth. And that's what Jesus was showing me back in at the beginning. Before there was anything, there was the Word. And the Word was released and created everything that we see. And once the fall came, what was it that was not able to have place in the earth? It was the Word. There was only certain times when Moses was going to be given the Word, when the prophets could speak the Word. And each time those things happened, it was leading up to what? The Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. The Word finally having an entrance into the earth. And the Word came into the earth and it walked among us. And we're going to see in the rest of this that the Word hung on that cross and died. But while he was here, every time he would speak, what he said was life. And once they had that opportunity to act upon those words and release faith in what he said, the result would take place. They would become new creations. But he walked around on this earth, releasing the word, standing right in front of them. All the while, these spiritually dead people were looking at him, having no idea who he was. He would speak. He would say. He would release the word into the earth. Hallelujah. So let's go on a little bit here. Then said they, verse 28, unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? They want a sign. Show us a sign. Show us something. Not like they didn't sit there and watch him multiply 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000. Not like that was any kind of a sign. Show me a sign. This is why this message is so important right now. In the days to come, there are going to be signs of all kinds all around. And you're going to have every kind of opportunity to go chasing after a sign if that's what you want. There are going to be signs here, signs there, all kind of fabulous things to distract you is what it is, to pull you off from one side or to the other. You've been given a message here that you can take to any corner of this earth and you can assimilate and meditate this word. You don't have to have me or Gary or Dave or Alan stand in front of you and teach you. You have within yourself the capacity to understand these mysteries. That's the most wonderful news that I can give you. You don't need another man. to teach you. You don't need me. You don't need anyone. You have the Holy Ghost. You can pray in tongues. You can assimilate and meditate the Word. You have everything that you need. You can go anywhere on the face of this earth and not worry that you're going to misinterpret the Scriptures if you will follow these simple steps. And they are very simple. God didn't make it like rocket science. He made it simple. Sit there and go, Koda ba sanda da ba sanda da ba sho. Who can't do that if you've got the Holy Ghost? Just do that and read. And He will teach you the mysteries. They'll begin to clarify in that pan as you're panning for the gold in the Word. They'll begin to clarify, the water will clarify and you'll begin to look at that. And those stones in there, those stones, they'll be so precious to you. He wants to send us. He does want to send us. He wants us to be the carriers of this truth. This is as much of a Bible college as any place that you'll ever find. If you'll simply apply yourself, you have all the training necessary to go anywhere in the world and have the same results. It's just a matter of applying yourself. To me, that's great news. I was so happy to find out I don't have to rely on someone, especially whenever I listen to him and every other word they say, it seems like, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. That's wrong. You ever done that? You listen to these people, it's like, that's wrong. I don't like listening to that stuff. Every once in a while someone asks me, did you hear so-and-so on the Christian TV? No, I don't watch it. Why? Why sit there and argue with the television set, you know? I forget that stuff. So anyway, let's get back here a little bit and see something else that he's saying to us. So they're looking for a sign. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers, they ate manna in the desert. So what they're saying here is, that little display you did yesterday, that was nothing. Our fathers did that in the wilderness, okay? So what they're doing is they're trying to minimize what they saw the day before. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven. But now hear this. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven, and he gives life unto the world. Then say they unto him, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me, they shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone now, this is important, everyone which sees the Son of Man and believes on him may have everlasting life. Now say everyone. Everyone. And I will raise him up at the last day. Now as I was reading this, this was the picture that I got inside of me. Do you remember whenever you were a kid and you were watching the cartoons and there was something would happen and you would see one of those characters with steam coming out each ear. You remember seeing that? You knew they were just really mad. That's what I saw whenever I saw Jesus speaking this to those Jews. That steam was just rolling out their ears. He's sitting here saying that his Father is God. They were just livid. They were livid. How can this man say this? In verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him. They murmured. See, that steam is rolling out their ears because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? See, now they're going to disqualify him. Now they're going to come up with all the reasons why that this cannot be the Son of God, whose father and mother we know. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Now here's another one that's, we're going to camp here just for a minute. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up the last day. How many of you have been in services? And someone says something to the effect that, well, that person's not going to be saved because, you know, God's just not dealing with them. You ever heard anything like that? God's not drawing that person. God's not wanting to get that person saved. Anybody ever heard anything anywhere remotely close to that? Like there's some kind of a special time that's supposed to happen, and they'll point to this verse right here and they'll say, see, it's not that person's time. It's not their time. Because Jesus wasn't drawing them. You see? What did he say when I told you we wanted to remember that one statement that he said? Verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone, say everyone, everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. Everyone. What is that drawing? That drawing was the Word, all of the Word that was set into place, that ushered in Jesus coming into this earth, that put Jesus on the cross. All of these things together was the Father drawing man to himself. You have been drawn. He's drawn you. Now it's your turn to respond to his drawing. He's not going through the audiences and saying, okay, Mary, this is your day. Linda, no, it's not your day. Okay, he's not doing that. He's not picking and saying, okay, it's your time, it's not your time. That's not it. See, all those centuries leading up to the cross, all of that time he was laying out the word through the prophets, through the law, ushering in Jesus coming as the word made flesh, walking on the earth, all the way up into the cross. And when he hung on that cross, that was God the Father saying, you come unto me. He's drawing you. Look at the next two verses. It says pretty much that. Verse 45, it's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, say every man, therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me. See, there's no, it's your time, it's not your time. What would happen if that were the case? And it wasn't your time, and the next day you get hit by a car. Oh my gosh. How horrible. But you know, people believe that trash. They believe it. He's drawn everyone. All they have to do is respond. All right, let's go on here. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Now here he goes again. I am the bread of life. Your fathers, now follow this, your fathers, they ate the manna in the wilderness and they are dead. Now think about that. What's he talking about here? Your fathers, they ate the manna in the wilderness and they're dead. Well, let's see. Physically, they're not here. Is that what he's talking about? Physically? They're not here right now. They're dead. Is that it? Well, let's read on. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This, verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now, do you know that there are people in this world, they're called the no dies? I'm not kidding. They're the no dies. Their doctrine is, that verse right there says, they're not going to die physically. The problem is, they keep having to change that to the next group of people because the other group of people are dead. And the next group of people, they must have done something. Those other people, they did something wrong because we're really the ones, we're not going to die. They're the no dies. That's not what it's saying. You see how easy it is? They'll go around and they'll pull these scriptures out of the context. See, John, as he wrote this, he's teaching us a whole entire lesson, starting all the way back with the feeding of the multitudes. He began there, actually even before then, but he's teaching us this whole thing. And he's saying, he's turning and he's beginning to talk about becoming born again. He's talking about becoming born again. Those people that ate the manna in the wilderness, at that moment in time, they were still spiritually dead. Why? Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. Jesus hadn't gone to hell and preached to those so that they could receive and be born again. He hadn't done any of that. That new nature was not available at that moment. So at that point, they were dead. But don't think that he's saying that for us, that we're not going to die physically. All he's saying is, as we receive the Word of God, we're born again. And that new nature is never going to die. Do you hear what I'm saying? We're not part of the no dies, thinking that we're not going to die in our natural bodies. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? It was disturbing to them to hear what he was saying to them. How can he do this? How are we going to eat his flesh? That doesn't make any sense. How can we eat this bread? Because I don't want to die. I want to partake of this. Whatever he's saying. But it doesn't make any sense to me. Who is Jesus? The Word made flesh. Here he's saying, I am the living bread. The bread is saying, I'm the Word. The Word and the bread are one. As you partake of his Word, you are eating his bread. You're eating it. You're becoming one with him. You're not holding in your hand something that's dead. This is a living word. And as you feed on this, your spirit man, just like Pastor Dave gets those big, massive, bulging biceps, your spirit man has those bulging biceps inside because you're feeding on the living bread and you're becoming one with him. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want your spirit man to just be massive? We're going to need this. We're going to need to live in his word. We're going to need to become one with him in his word. We have to. In order to survive. In order to not just survive, but to flourish. In the days ahead. I'm not just in survival mode. I want to flourish. That's what the word tells me. That I can have. And that's what I want to have. But the only way I'm going to have that. Is because I become one. I live in it. I feed on this Word. I become one with this Word. And all things are possible to me because I believe. Do you hear what I'm saying? All things are possible for you because you believe. Isn't this a good message? Isn't it inspiring? Don't you want to just get the Word? Just get me out of here. I want to go home. I just want to read my Bible. I just want to read and pray in tongues. That's all I want to do. I want to grow. I want to be strong. I want to flourish. So you needed to hear this tonight. You needed to hear this. Yeah, there's some things that are tough ahead, but you've got His Word. You have the bread right here. He spoke it. He was standing there, the bread in flesh, releasing through His words the bread. John wrote it down. We feed ourselves on it. And Jesus hung on that cross. And I went into this a little bit last week, because now He's going to talk about a little bit about eat my flesh and drink my blood. And I know that just kind of, you know, He didn't start out this whole thing by saying that. He worked us into it. He walked us into it. Do you see how He did it? He started off by showing them this great miracle. And then step by step, He's bringing them to this place. He's saying, you're going to eat this flesh, my flesh, and drink my blood. And they're sitting there saying, oh, I can't handle this. I can't handle this. We partake of Him through His Word. We become one with Him through His Word. We're washed with His blood and our sins are forgiven. We enter into this covenant and through this covenant we become sons of God. We eat His flesh and drink His blood. Those are symbols of a covenant meal. We do this through His Word. We become one with Him through His Word. When you heard the Word that one day, however many years ago, that said that Jesus died for you, and you raised up your hands and you said, oh, thank you, Jesus, I received that. At that moment, it was like you were eating, you were partaking through His Word. Now, don't go thinking weird stuff. Through His Word, you were becoming one with Him. You were partaking of that covenant meal. That blood was washing your sins away, and you were becoming a son of the living God. Hallelujah. That's good news. That's news that you can take and share anywhere around this world, and people are going to get saved. Now, here's the last thing. And start in 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Verse 56. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. When I read that, as I was assimilating this, as I read that, as He is, so am I in this world. The more I meditate on this, the more my authority on this earth becomes solidified in my spirit. As I partake of His Word and become one with Him, and I live out the Father's will for my life in the earth, the authority that I have is astounding to me. I'm living here, and at the same time, it says that I am also with Him in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. I'm so one with Him there, but guess what? He's one with me right here. Right here. When I lay my hands on that person, He's laying His hands on that person through me. through me. Do you hear that? It's not just you when you're ministering to somebody, laying your hands on that sick person. You're laying your hands, and at the same time, Jesus is laying his hands through you on that person. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible says. Release your faith when you do that, when you lay your hands on the sick. You release your faith and you say, be healed in the name of Jesus. And you release the authority, those faith-filled words. And you command those situations to line up with the Word of God, because that's your authority in the earth. Oh, that's exciting. That's exciting. Praise God. These things said he, verse 59, in the synagogue, and he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now here's the verse, and this is the verse right here. It's going to pull everything together that I've said tonight. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words, what did he say? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He's pulling it all together right here. It's the words. I have been speaking to you. These words that I have stood in front of you and spoke out of my mouth, they are filled, faith-filled words, filled with life. And the moment, he might as well have said this, the moment that I am on that cross and I go and I pay the price for you and I'm raised from the dead, that moment you can come back here and you can act on these words that I have just released. And it will produce in you what? Life, a new nature. That's what it's about. It's not about laboring, going all the way back, laboring for what will not profit. It's not about that. Laboring, as he told them, after they came across the sea and they were looking for him because he did the miracles and he produced the loaves and the fish. Stop laboring for that stuff. That won't produce. That's passing away. Labor for this. My word. Feed on my word. Become one with my word. Folks, whatever comes our way, whatever kind of lying signs comes our way, that word's never going to change. It will never change. You can always depend on that word. That's why he gave it to us. He's never going to change. You can't change him. He can't be changed. He can't lie. You have confidence in that word. And I tell you what, for Debbie and I, we have seen the fruit of standing on his word. We've seen it. I can testify to you. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care. It doesn't matter. If you will relentlessly stand there, regardless of what it looks like, and you will speak the word of God to that situation, it will bow its knee. You just can't stop. Just speak his word. Speak his word. And you'll have exactly what it says that you're going to have. You'll have it. How many got encouraged tonight? Raise your hand. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just raise our hands and just thank God for his word. Just stand up. Raise your hands up. Let's thank him. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you. For the word. We thank you, Father, for the word. Thank you. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, that we have such great confidence. We can have such great confidence knowing You'll never change. Your word will always produce what you said it would produce. We're so grateful and we're so thankful for it, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.